Well, if you are at home or here, I want to ask you to join me in Luke chapter 12, the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're not going to every week when we are in this kind of temporary time to talk about the coronavirus. If you're like me, you're kind of exhausted by conversations around it, and you'd like to just move on to something else. And Jeremy will be speaking next week back on the subject of assurance. We'll get back to our study in 1 Timothy very soon, but we thought that maybe it would be good for an address to talk a little bit about the nature of fear. I was thinking about 1933. Franklin Roosevelt was inaugurated as president in January of 1933. It was his first time to be inaugurated. It was the height of the Depression. There was 24% unemployment during that time period. It was a very, very dark time in our country's history. A lot of people were suffering greatly during that time. And it was in the middle of that inauguration that Roosevelt famously said, "The only thing that we have to fear is fear itself." And it was a call to the nation to be courageous during a time when people, frankly, were being overcome by fear. I thought that because we're living in an unprecedented moment in our lifetime, that we should talk a little bit about the nature of fear. People are full of fear about this virus, and it's understandable, especially for those who don't have the ultimate hope that we have in Christ. But should believers be afraid? I want to address that subject today from Luke chapter 12 on the subject of good fear and bad fear. There are both kinds. Jesus teaches us in this passage of Scripture that there is a type of fear that is healthy. It's good for you. It will benefit your walk with the Lord. And there is a type of fear that's bad. It's corrosive to your soul. It's unhealthy, and it will destroy you. If you feed the good fear, the bad fear will starve. If you foster the bad, the good will recede. Jesus says there are some things that you should be afraid of and other things that you shouldn't be afraid of, and knowing the difference in this particular hour is vitally important for all of us. Now let me just summarize what he means, and then we'll take a look in more detail in this chapter. In summary, Jesus says, don't fear those things and or those people that can destroy merely your body. That would include a virus like COVID-19. In other words, if you are anxious and full of fear about this particular virus, Jesus says that's illegitimate, bad fear, and in fact, it's sinful fear, as we're going to see in a moment. The good thing, the good kind of fear, the fear that you should have, are to fear those things and or the person that can cast your body and soul into hell. For instance, in chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 1, he says, good fear is to be afraid of hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he says, which is hypocrisy. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. He says in verse 5, fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. You should fear God. That is a healthy fear. In verse 9, he anticipates a day when you might be prosecuted and you might be brought before a tribunal, maybe the Senate, the Sanhedrin, maybe Roman authorities. In our day, there are Christians all around the world that are suffering. He says, you should fear in that moment that you would deny Christ, that you would blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Verses 9 and 10. In verse 15, he says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You ought to fear that your heart would be given over to covetousness. On the other hand, there are bad fears, things that you should not worry about. Verse 4, it is those who can only kill your body. Verse 11, it's anxiety in the face of persecution. Verse 22, it is being fearful about your physical life. In other words, if the object of your fear can only affect your body, Jesus says that's illegitimate. It's bad. Don't be given over to that. And that, of course, would include viruses like COVID-19. On the other hand, there are plenty of things that will corrupt your soul. Plenty of things that will lead you straight to hell. It is very important that you fear those things. So let's just kind of walk through the chapter real quick. And in verses 1 through 12, he says this. Fear popularity, not prosecution. Good fear, popularity. Bad fear, prosecution. The chapter begins this way. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, that's a pretty remarkable thing to say. This is the zenith of the Lord's popularity. And it is a heady time for Galilean fishermen and tax collectors and people that just months earlier were living in the backwaters of northern Israel. And now here they are with the Lord, and thousands of people are trampling each other to try to get to Jesus. Now, that kind of immediate popularity does something to your soul. I recently heard Carl Truman say that one of the reasons that he doesn't go around and do the Christian celebrity circuit, where he speaks at conferences all the time, is because one time he was speaking at a conference and he was up on a platform like this during a Q&A time, and there was a large crowd of people that were listening to him, and he answered a question in a kind of funny way, and everybody roared in laughter. And he said, at that moment, something happened inside me that I knew wasn't good. I knew wasn't healthy for me. Jesus sees his apostles. He looks at them. He sees what's happening to them. And he says to them, if you want to fear something, fear the effect of popularity in your soul. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They love to be popular. They love to stand before crowds. They display their works all the time for the crowd, but they're very different in private. That's what you ought to fear. John the Baptist, in John chapter 3, is baptizing. Jesus has already been baptized by him. And some of his disciples come to him, and they say to him, John, you know the man that you baptized recently, that Jesus guy? He's now baptizing people. In fact, the next chapter, John tells us that the Pharisees heard that Jesus and his disciples, although Jesus wasn't doing it, his disciples were, that the disciples of Jesus were baptizing more people than John. So this is like a church plant that's taken place, and the planted church is now growing faster than the mother ship, you know. And so these disciples come to John, and they say to him, John, he's more popular than we are. And John says, that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. He must increase, I must decrease. Fear the leavening effects of hypocrisy in your soul when everybody speaks well of you. On the other hand, the time is going to come, he says to the disciples, when the crowd's going to disappear. And he says in verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who has, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies being before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't fear this, how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Fear popularity. Don't fear prosecution. Because in that moment, when you are left alone, like Paul was before Nero, one of the saddest verses in all of the New Testament, every time I read it, I shake my head. Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And he's speaking about his first imprisonment and the first trial that he goes through in Rome. And Paul says this. He says, no one stood with me. No one. And he then says, may the Lord not lay it to their charge. Paul wrote the greatest letter in the history of the world to the Christians at Rome. And none of them stood with Paul. Jesus says that's the day that's going to come. All these crowds that are trampling over each other right now to get to us, they're going to disappear. And you're going to be dragged before tribunals, and you're going to be tried, and anxiety is going to rise in your heart, and I'm telling you, don't be afraid of what men can do to you. Instead, in that moment, the Spirit of God is going to give you the words that you must speak. Some of you are very familiar with the story of Martin Luther and the prosecution that he faced at the so-called Diet at Worms. At this great convocation, there is a mixture of civil magistrates and religious magistrates, and they're all there. On a table out in front of Luther are all of his writings, and he's being charged with heresy, which can cost him his life. And so he is asked, Martin Luther, are these your writings? And of course he says they are. And he says, well, the question came back to him, well, do you acknowledge that you have written these things? And he says, I have. Do you believe all of these things are true? And he says, well, which ones are you talking about? And we know his famous speech. Here I am, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. But that happens on the second day. On the first day, when he is asked if he is going to recant his teaching in these books, Luther asks for time to think about it. Fear. It's real. There are those of you right now who are anxious about what COVID-19 can do to your body. It's understandable. It is part of who we are. We want to hold on to this body as long as possible. And there is nothing that is good about the dying process. Dying can be hard. Over the last 37 years, I have sat at the hospital beds of many people from this church and watched them waste away, dying. It's ugly. It can be painful. It can be a very difficult thing. But death, for the Christian, that's a piece of cake. It's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die, that's gain. For the Christian, the moment you close your eyes in death, you open them in glory. That would mean this would be the last pandemic you would ever face. This would be the last time you would ever suffer. This would be the last time you would ever have to worry about whether your job is going to be there when you all get back to work, whether you're going to be able to pay your mortgage, whether you're going to have to be concerned with your parents who live in a different state, or your children who are no longer in your home. Those worries and those concerns for the believer is over immediately. When Nero chops off Paul's head, he does him a favor. That's why you don't worry about things that can only kill your body. That brings you immediately into the presence of God. The friends and family that you leave behind, they grieve. You never grieve again. Ever. What a thought. What a thought. Fear popularity, not prosecution. Here's the second thing that he says, beginning in verse 13. Fear affluenza, not influenza. And yes, I know COVID-19 is not influenza. I'm trying to make this memorable. Fear affluenza, not influenza. So here are these crowds, thousands of people, trampling on each other to get to Jesus. And verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I know you have a lot on your plate. I mean, you're healing people, you're casting out demons, you're teaching all of these people. Somebody's got to feed them. But I just need a moment of your time, Lord. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. By the way, four chapters later, he is going to tell a story about a younger brother who is going to say, "Give me my inheritance." Maybe it was inspired by this event in Luke chapter 12. We can't say for sure. This brother wants his money. And he wants this occasion to say to Jesus, "Now is the opportunity. If you'll just say something, everything will be fine." But according to verse 14, Jesus responds in a way that he isn't expecting. He says, "Man, who made you, me, a judge or arbiter over you?" And then just as he took an opportunity to see all of these crowds to say to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, that's what you should fear," now he speaks to the crowd and to his disciples and he says, "Take care. This is what you should fear. This is good fear. Be on your guard against all covetousness." And then this phrase should be underlined in your Bible, and you ought to memorize it. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." You better fear affluenza, not influenza. By the way, just a point here. Affluenza is not the same thing as affluence. The brother who he's warning about covetousness isn't the brother with the wealth. He's the brother without the wealth. I kind of have a view to these things because of my position in the church that a lot of people don't have. There are wealthy people who can be very generous. And there can be poor people who can be obsessed by the wealth that they do not have. There are people in our church who have a level of affluence that gives them a certain level of financial security. And I have seen over the years the generosity with which they use their possessions. I have no doubt that during this time, those folks who have more will be going to the deacons and saying to the deacons, "Look, I know that there are going to be people who lose their jobs, who have their hours cut back, maybe face some really tough financial time. Here's a check for member care. If you need more, come see me. I want to take care of those needs." It has happened over and over and over again throughout the history of our church. I am certain that it will continue to happen to this day. So affluenza is not the same thing as affluence. So what is it? Well, according to Jesus in verses 13 through 15, it's covetousness. In other words, those who do not have want what they do not have, and it becomes a corrosive influence on their soul. It is a good and proper thing that we should fear that covetousness would take hold of our heart. The reason I chose this passage of Scripture to talk to you today about is because I'm pretty confident that the number of people in our church who are going to be affected in this time will be affected much more economically than they will be physically. There may be people who get and contract this virus. There might even be somebody who dies from it. I hope not. I'm praying not. If you are in a position where your health is already compromised, by all means, take precautions. Be careful. Your body, just like everything else that you have been given, is a stewardship from the Lord. Use and steward that body well. But here's what I know. There are already people in our church who have had businesses affected by this, who have had hours cut back, who are not certain that when all of this is over with, their job is still going to be waiting for them. And you don't know if you are carrying around the COVID-19 disease until symptoms start showing up. And you don't know that you have affluenza until something like this occurs. And it's like God taking one of those sticks that have a little swab on the end and sticking them way up inside your nose and swabbing it, putting it in a petri dish and saying, yeah, there's covetousness. That's affluenza. This is that moment in our history when our souls get bared and when we have to look hard at ourselves and say, dear Lord, save me. Save me from that corrosive influence on my soul. It isn't just covetousness, however, because it doesn't just afflict the poor. It also afflicts the wealthy. He now tells a story in verse 16. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. So we had the poor brother, now we have the rich farmer. And the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? He said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns, I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, here's affluenza, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You see, affluenza is not just covetousness, but it's also seen in hoarding. In an attitude that says, if my bank balance and my 401k and my home shows a certain asset value, that I'm secure. I can sit back. I can relax. I can say to my soul, soul, you have no worries in this world. But getting back to what Jesus said earlier in the chapter, God said to him, verse 20, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So, affluenza is no respecter of persons. If you do not have wealth, but you really want it badly, or if you do have wealth and you trust in it solely, you're afflicted with affluenza. And it is much more dangerous to you than COVID-19. That's what Jesus is saying. Good fear, fear popularity. Bad fear, fearing prosecution. Good fear, fearing affluenza. Bad fear, fearing influenza. Or in our day, COVID-19. Now, let's wrap all of this up. How do you starve bad fear? How do you feed good fear? How do you live during this time, tamping down the anxiety level that you may be facing? Whether the anxiety is about your job or about your health. How do you starve bad fear? Jesus gives us the answer. And he tells us to do two things, beginning in verse 22. The first thing is this. He says, know your value. Know your value. The reason why you are so fearful is because you're looking in a mirror and you are seeing yourself as a human, as a person susceptible to disease, as somebody that might contract this virus that's going around, and what impact that could have upon your life. You're looking in the mirror and you're seeing somebody whose job is teetering, whose business is in kind of bad shape. We're already in a recession. We're facing the potential for a depression. And what's that going to mean? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to take care of my family? Am I going to even have a job? And that anxiety level starts rising within you. How do you stop it? Jesus says, first and foremost, know your value to God. Not your value to your employer, not your value even to your spouse or your family. Know your value before God. I'm going to give you four words. And these four words, I'm going to begin with the letter F, so that this week, when that anxiety level is rising, I want you to think of these four words because they tell you something of your value before God. The first word is foul. Not F-O-U-L, but F-O-W-L. You know, like birds. Here's what Jesus says. Verse 22. I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. Here's our fowls. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? There are no birds today live streaming worship services to other birds. They don't get together on a regular basis and say to one another, isn't God good? Look at what he's done for us. Look at how he provides for us. Let's sing hymns to him. Let's write poetry to him. Let's study his word together. Birds do none of that, like we're doing right now. And yet, God cares for them. And Jesus says, do you not know that you have more value to God than a fowl? If that's not enough, and here's the second word, look to the flowers. He says in verse 25, and which of you, by being anxious, fearful, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Bad fear. Consider the lilies. There are our flowers. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And here again is this argument from the lesser to the greater. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So this week, after the service is over with and everybody goes, okay, that was really helpful. Thank you, Lord, for letting us worship together. This week, when that kind of subsides and the anxiety starts rising, I want you to go to your window. And it is a perfect time of year to do this. And I want you to look out your window. And the grass is green. And the flowers are coming up. And the birds are flying in the air. And say to your soul, soul, listen to me. God cares for those birds and he cares for those flowers. and I am of much more value to him than they are. He will care for me. Rest in that promise. Don't be disturbed. I have value more than the fowl and the flowers. It gets better. We come to a third word. It's the word family. Verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat, what you're to drink, nor be worried, bad fear. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. A flower and a bird have a relationship to God of creator to creature. The vast majority of humanity has that same relationship. But here you are. You have been on the receiving end of God's saving mercy. He has, by his Spirit, brought you into a relationship with his Son. He has poured his Spirit out into your heart. I think Jeremy's going to preach on this next Sunday. He has poured his Spirit out into your heart, by which he says, when you pray, don't call him great God and creator of the universe. Call him Abba, Father. Because he has taken you out of this world and he has placed you into his family. You are his child. You are his son. I know not everybody that's listening this morning is a parent. But everybody's listening as a child. I realize that not everybody that's listening had good parents. But you have seen them. And if you were a parent, or if you know good parents, you know that they would move heaven or earth to give to their children. And we're sinful. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask him? Family. One last word. It's found in verse 32. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's right. You aren't just his child. You're his little lamb. Precious in his sight. Who he has cared for. One goes wandering, he'll leave 99 behind to go chase them down. He protects and he nourishes. And he provides, and he cares for his lamb. And that's who we are, if we know his son, savingly have known his son. And he says, don't fear. Put it away. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you know what your inheritance is? I came across recently an article or a quotation by Robert Murray McShane. I sent it out to a few of you who I thought could benefit from it. McShane, in this little quotation, and by the way, McShane, if you don't know who he was a Scottish pastor. Died very early after a life of sickness. I think he was 28 when he passed away, something like that. Godly man. A good, good pastor in Scotland. McShane wrote this word. He said, if I could hear my Savior praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. But distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He's praying for you. Right now, in this moment, he's praying for you. He says, little flock, don't be worried. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So if you want to dislodge this bad fear, starve it, put it away. First of all, know your value. Secondly, and this is counterintuitive, share your valuables. As he says in verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your heart is all turned inside and out, it's gnarled with fear and anxiety, Jesus says, put your heart in a different place. He says, not only do you know your value before God, but take your valuables and share them with other people. Turn loose. You want to get rid of affluenza? Instead of hoarding, release. Give. Share. For some of you, that means calling a deacon and saying, listen, I want to give a gift today. Put it in member care. Somebody in our church needs it. Take care of them. If you need more, give me a call. There are people in our church who have done that and will do that. I have no doubt about it. For others of us, maybe that aren't affluent, maybe people that are already worried about the hours that they have been cut back, share what you have. Take care of that neighbor that you haven't seen for a while. Take some of your pantry goods and give. Be generous with what you have. Remember, the little widow brings a mite, and it's a much better gift than the wealthy guys who bring a large sum. But if you want to dislodge this bad fear, then you've got to stop being turned in on yourself and worried only about you. And you've got to turn outward toward other people and look to their needs and meet them. If you do that, your heart will now be placed on heavenly treasures. And that fear that has been gripping you will begin to melt away as you take what little you may have and share it with other people. So, cross point, may God give us the grace. Starve the bad fear. Feed the good fear. Worry less about prosecution than we do popularity. Worry less about COVID-19 than we do the corrosive influence of either covetousness or this hoarding security. Know your value. Share your valuables. May God give us grace to grow in this time in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Let's pray. So our blessed Father, we thank you for this word today. As always, your word is powerful, and it's applicable, and it so helps us. Look upon your people, your children, your flock, and bless them during this time. Strengthen them in their inner person. Cause them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Protect them from the dangers of this world. Secure their jobs. Provide for them miraculously during these times. And help us, O Lord, to walk through this time so that one day we will look back and say, isn't it wonderful how he has proven again and again that he is true to his word? We didn't have to fear, not once. He was caring for us. For we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given himself an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Now, wherever you are, lift your voices, or I'm sorry, your hands toward the screen and receive the benediction from the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of his Spirit be with you all. Amen.